make that a special object of prayer this morning. Those people are in need. You'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we continue our study this morning. And as you read these things, you understand that this is not a book that is written for a people of another time. As we come into contact with it, we find it's appropriate and fitting for us to understand these things because this is the Lord's instruction for His churches. This is how He would have them to operate. You know, the Lord is very concerned with how the church functions, the orderliness of it. He would have it to be a reflection of who He is. And one of the things that we know from our survey of the Scripture is that there are certain classes of people that the Lord seems to put particular close attention to. It is incumbent upon men of all time to consider these particular classes of people, and the church is no exception to that. And of course, in our reading in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we are addressing widows, and then this morning we plan to get into specific instructions for how churches are to relate to their pastors. But the widows and the orphans are mentioned quite frequently in the Word of God. And they are particularly noted as being a people that the Lord is caring for, He's concerned about, He watches over them. And so we're not surprised from that perspective as we look into this, our Bible, that a New Testament church is to be particularly sensitive to those women who find themselves without care of a husband. And so as we look at the details, we find that Paul speaks of really two types of widows. There are the widows that have family members that can take care of them. It is another wonderful attribute of God in His divine ordering of things that families have been created and responsibilities devolve upon families. Our Lord was not a stranger to such things before He left this world to go to the right hand of the Father. He made sure that His own mother was taken care of. And so we have in the words before us that certain widows that have family members, the family is to take care of them. But then there are other widows, that's the second classification, that are, as the Bible describes it, desolate. They don't have family. They have no one to take care of them. And within that group, we have them that meet qualifications that would allow them to be put into, as Paul refers to it, that number. Widows indeed. The qualifications are very explicit. They do not stand for debate. They are very pointed. They address the life of the individual who is now a widow and their godliness and their age. And if conditions are not met, they are not to be included in that number. What is that number? That number is a group of widows that the church is to honor. And by that, we mean that they are to bestow upon them care. They're to be a line item on their monthly page of how expenses are sent out by the church. So, in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, honor widows that are widows indeed. There's the phrase, widows indeed, honor them. The word honor, as you'll see in our study this morning, a little bit later, when it talks about elders are to be counted worthy of double honor. This has to do with giving material things. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home to requite their parents. For that is good. It's acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. You see, the word desolate means she's alone. She has no one. She is desolate. She is also one who trusteth in God. She is a one who has put not only the words faith in her lips, but it's part of who she is. She has been called upon from time to time when all else fails to call out her Heavenly Father, and repeatedly she has found Him faithful. She trusts Him. And then we note also, she's one who continues in supplications and prayers, night and day. She is a praying woman. And by the way, those types of women and those types of men do not tell you that they are praying men and praying women. They keep those things close to their vest. You know, the Lord made it very clear that there were certain works that we might deem to be good works that have no reward associated with it. If we pray in order to be heard of men, we have no reward. But if we will retreat into our prayer closet, where no one can hear but God Himself, then that is prayer that is honoring to Him. And this type of woman is a woman who finds herself constantly approaching her Heavenly Father in that manner, in her prayer closet. But people know, because things have changed maybe in their own life as a result of this woman knowing about the need and praying for them. A praying person doesn't have to trumpet their prayer life, but it can be known. And in the case of these widow women that are in this number, they are people that continue in prayer and supplication night and day. Then we have the reverse. In this second group of widows that are alone, they have no one to care for them. They are some that are qualified to be included under the care of the church, but now we begin to see those who should not be considered. Notice, if you will, in verse 6, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." In other words, it is entirely possible for a Christian, and let me emphasize this as strongly as I can, we're not talking about unbelieving women. We're talking about believers. And you understand, whenever the Bible talks about individuals in the church, it's not like what we read in history. We have 2,000 years now to consider what church life has been all about. And men have tried to explain a mixed multitude within the church, saying that there is this invisible church and then the real church. You know, the visible and the invisible church. But that's not something that's taught in the New Testament. In the New Testament, individuals can only get into the assembly if they have believed savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that only occurs when one has experienced the new birth. They are saved people here that are being addressed. But now we have behavior of a saved woman, a saved widow woman, a desolate saved widow woman that seems to speak of a person who does not know the Lord, because she has been caught up into pleasures and something has happened. The Bible says here, she is dead while she lives. Did you know that what this world has to offer all of us is a deadening influence on us? It chokes us. It makes us to be less than spiritual. It makes us to be unfruitful. This world is not a friend to the saint, whether you are a widow woman or a married woman or a married man or a widower or a boy or a girl or a teenager or a young man or a young woman. It matters not. The world is no friend to us. The pleasures it affords can have a deadening effect on us. She's dead while she lives. Oh, this is not a good testimony for this type of woman. And as Paul wrote these words, there were widow women in the churches who were like that. They were already living like a dead person. No spiritual vigor. As I mentioned last week, This is not new. In our Bible, in the Old Testament, we have the psalmist who bears his soul. You know, this week Connie was reading in her Bible reading. It was private, but there at the kitchen table. And all I know is that when she got up from reading her Bible, she said, you know, the psalmist would have been committed in our day. That is, committed to an insane asylum. Because the psalmist does, in fact, bear his soul. And it resonates with us. Because we know we experience those things. Now, here's where I'm going with that. The psalmist, with frequency, bemoans the fact that he is living in such a way that there has been a draining of his spiritual vitality. If you'll turn with me to the 119th Psalm and verses 156 and 159. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. That word quicken, as you know, is an old English word that means make me alive again. Lord, I'm in a stupor. Something has happened that's got me to the point where my prayer life is nil. The Bible means nothing to me. I read it and it's simply words. I am anxious for my time required to read my Bible to be over because it's adding nothing to me. I'm dead. Quicken me. Quicken me, you see. Make me alive again. We speak of those types of things. We know it to be true sometimes in the life of a church. Revive us, O Lord. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above, you see. That's make us alive again. Make us alive. And then if you'll read verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And then in the 143rd Psalm, I just pick a few. Psalm 143 and verse 11. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Again, the psalmist sees that there's something that has called his soul to be dead. Not dead in trespasses and sins as he once was. Not dead because the law has declared him guilty. But when it comes to his vivacity related to his relationship with his Heavenly Father, there's something amiss, and he wants to be made alive again. Well, that's what is the case with this particular widow woman that cannot be included in the care of the church. They are to be discerning, and if they find a widow woman, desolate indeed, no one to care for her, but she is leaning toward falling in with the world and starting to enjoy the pleasures that the world affords. And it takes her further than she would want to go. Then the church is not to take care of her. Notice in verse 6, I'm now back in 1 Timothy chapter 5. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Verse 7. These things give in charge, that they may be blameless. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel, you see. Now verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number. You see, there's the phrase, the number. I believe that's a specific group of widows whose responsibility it is the church's to take care of them. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And this, of course, requires the church to make an assessment, to view this woman's life in its totality, and begin to see, now do and should we take responsibility for this desolate woman? What do we look for? And these things are noted for us. And again, I make you aware that some of these things are trivialities in the light of the big schemes of life. But this is a woman who's attentive to needs. The Bible says here, she's lodged strangers. Now, strangers are people that you don't know, people that are not from your area. It seems that in our Bible, if you look at the New Testament times, it was not uncommon for the saints to be going from one place to another. And as they moved along, they would try to find a church that was of like faith and order. And sometimes they would stay there for a while. Not of their own, this church would find them, but outside of the flock. They were strangers in that sense. And sometimes this woman, while she was married, she would have had an opportunity to bring those people in. And she would have done it. She would have lodged strangers. She was sensitive to their needs. She was hospitable to their needs. There's also a reference in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that all of us are to be careful to entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unawares, you see. This woman has been sensitive to the needs of others. Notice it says here, she has washed the saints' feet. Now, this is not customary in our day and time. In that day and time, it was. If we can make a generality here, I think that we can. We should say that this person, this woman, is very attentive to the menial needs of God's people. So, for example, I used this illustration last week when one of the saints is in your home, dear ladies, and they're sitting at your table. It's different than having your work colleague there. It's different than having someone maybe in your family there. This is one of the Lord's own. Treat them special. You don't have to be showy about it, but the little things. How many times have you, dear ladies, found as you were sitting at the table and one of the saints is sitting there with you, that you looked up and there in their glass, their water glass was half full? In a short period of time, they were going to need more water. Did it cross your mind that what I should do is get up from where I am and go and see if they need water and give them water? Looking for the little details. And I remind you that our Lord said, you want rewards? Do you really want rewards? Here's one of the ways that you can earn a reward. If you'll give a cup of water to a disciple, because they are my disciple, you shall in no wise lose your reward. Our Lord is very interested in the details, the trivialities, the menial task of life, and especially so with these women it is mentioned. And then you see, she has relieved the afflicted. Now this opens it up for you, dear ladies. It's very broad. When you talk about people being afflicted, you're really addressing most of the population. Many of us have afflictions. Many of us have burdens that we're carrying. And the godly woman is sensitive to those things. And she works to relieve them. She lives outside of herself. She is not consumed with herself. She is consumed with honoring her Lord and living as He lived and going about doing good for others. And when you relieve the afflicted, it does not mean necessarily and only that you pull out your pocketbook and you give them a check and you say, my duty's over. But it may mean a phone call. It may mean a visit. It may mean a prayer closet visit, where you specifically, knowing of this person's need, go into that private chamber where you and God alone can transact business, and you cry out to Him to help that person that's afflicted. This is the type of woman that is to be included in that number. Then it says here in verse 11, back again on those that are not to be considered. The younger widows refuse. That is, refuse to be in that number. Widows indeed. Refuse them. They are not to be included. Why? When they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation. Or literally, the word damnation in our King James Version does not always mean hellfire. It means the pronouncing of condemnation. And it doesn't mean legal condemnation from God every time. It means censure. I'm trying to find a good word to help us. It does not mean lost, but judged as doing something wrong. She that has done these things has received condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Notice it says here, very, very pointedly, these younger widows, some of them begin to wax wanton against Christ. The word wanton carries with it the idea of immorality. And whatever this behavior is, and we're not giving any specifics here, their lifestyle begins to be that which Christ does not condone. It's against Him. They have begun to wax immoral in their behavior, and the Lord does not condone it. And when they do, then these women sometimes will marry. Notice it says here, when they do that, and I'm going to clarify that in just a moment, when they do that, they receive judgment because they have cast off their first faith. Now, let's address the last phrase first. Because the last shall be first, right? They have cast off their first faith. Now, I've struggled with that in the past. What does this mean? Does this mean that they were once saved and now they're lost? Well, not only am I a Baptist, but I'm a Biblicist. And I believe John 10. Those that the Lord saves, they are secure in His hand and in the Father's hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand. I believe in eternal security. So I'm brought face to face with this. Has the woman lost her salvation? Well, I like in my study what I ran across, and I think it's appropriate. If in your Bible or in the app that you look at, you have the ability to look at different translations, the Revised Standard Version will not read like the King James Version does. And I think it comes closer to describing what's taking place here. The Revised Standard Version will read like this. And so they incur condemnation for having violated their first pledge. In other words, these younger women have made a pledge to the church. I understand my obligation if you're going to care for me. And until I'm able to be in this number, I pledge to live a life that's consistent with the qualifications to be included in that number. To be faithful, to be trusting, to be a prayerful woman, to be attentive to the needs of others. I pledge to do it. But something happens in their life and they begin to move away from that and they've cast off that pledge, you see. And they're not to be included in the number. Well, the next thing I note here is that it says that these types of women in verse 11, they will marry. And when they marry, what is it that they have done that is so wrong? Well, you must take this in light of the totality of Scripture. Young women are, later on, Paul says, and he's referring to widows, they are to remarry, you see. The idea here is that these women, having gone down this path of immorality, their marriage is not even sanctioned by God. But those women who have acknowledged their state before God and they're wanting to do that which pleases Him in their widowhood, if the providential dealings of God allow them to be married, then they should be married. Notice, if you will, in verse 14, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry. And in the context, it has to do with younger widow women marry, you see. And when they do, they'll bear children if the Lord permits it. They'll guide the house. And by the way, this is one of the scripture texts that us men need to understand. The home, oftentimes, though the man is the head of the wife, the woman is her the home is her domain. She has some leeway in the home that God has orchestrated. She has responsibilities, and she does it when she's doing it according to the Lord's leadership. She does it well. They are to guide the home. And then they give to give none occasion to the adversary to reproach, speak reproachfully. But the idea here, in the same context, he says that in some cases marriage is forbidden, it's wrong. In other cases, he encourages marriage of the same group. Those that are being immoral, marriage is not the thing that you should do. Get things right. But those who are trying to do that which the Lord would be pleased with, and they're young, remarry. But here's something that always prevails. Whether it's the widow woman, whether it's the widower, whether it's the single Christian looking for a spouse, and I'm thankful that we have some listening to us that one day will be looking for a spouse if you're not already, there's a principle that should guide all of our thinking. It should be uppermost in our minds. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here is another passage that deals with the break of the marriage bond. Not by divorce, but by death. And when death occurs, then there's freedom. The surviving spouse is free. They're free to remarry. But there's an obligation for the saint that's not there for the unbeliever. And here's what it states. The wife, in verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married whom she will. But now here's the phrase, only in the Lord. Young people, when you look for a spouse, I know you have to be attracted. There usually is physical attraction. I understand that. You're attracted to personality. There are things about the other person that you want to be around them. But let me ask you, as a Christian, what is the first thing? First things first. Is the person a believer? Is the person, as best as you can tell, one who has believed savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ? One who has died to their idea of their good works, saving them, and is depending wholly, solely, exclusively on the finished work of Christ? If you find that one, That's the first thing. Then those other things are just added, and such blessings to know. But remarriage is something that is only to be taking place in the Lord. Well, here's some other things that are brought to our attention. If I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, these younger widows that cannot be included in the number for care by the church, they cast off their pledge to be godly women, and they're living immoral lifestyles. And now we get some specifics about what you can see in verse 13. Withal, they learn to be idle. They wander about from house to house. They're not only idle, but they're tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking those things which they ought not, you see. Here's what happens. And as I mentioned to you before, let me just reiterate it. Those who are skeptics of our Bible will look at these words, and they look at other things that the Apostle Paul says, and they said, well, this is a man who's had a bad experience with women. And he's denigrating women in particular. Now, to take such a view, you know what you have done. You have just taken your penknife, as Thomas Jefferson did. You remember Thomas Jefferson being a deist. He took his penknife out and he went where there was every act of the supernatural and cut it out of his Bible. He said, it can't be true. This must not be part of God's revelation. But if you take the position that some of Paul's writings are his personal opinions only, you have taken your penknife to your Bible, and now you have a Bible you cannot trust. Because if you can't trust everything in the Bible, you can trust nothing in the Bible. Paul is not speaking as a bigot here. He's speaking as one guided by the Holy Spirit. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. Every word is inspired. Every word is not just inspiring. The Spirit of God chose the words that we find in our Bible. Not just the thoughts, the words. You have put yourself at odds with the Holy Spirit, and that's not a good place to be. As a matter of fact, we find such attitudes all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where Satan comes to Eve and says, hath God said? God has said this. This is what you can see in younger widows sometimes. And it's not a good thing. What do? They learn idleness. They learn to be idle. Compare this woman with the woman of Proverbs 31. She's up before her household is up. And she's working. She works during the day. And while her family goes to bed at night, she's still working. She's not an idle woman. These younger women have learned the craft of idleness. And there are things that go along with idleness that are never good. And by the way, you do know that one of the causes of the great sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was idleness. We don't, by the way, I'm making a societal statement. We don't need to pay people not to work. We're just asking for more trouble. Idleness will destroy a person. It will destroy other people. Because what happens is when you're idle, these women, when they're idle, they learn this craft of idleness. What do? They start moving around from house to house. And they begin talking. and they say things they should not say. You know, you don't have to say everything you know. There are times when the best thing for all of us, men and women, is to say nothing. And this case, what's happening is these women are going about and they're gossiping. Some years ago, I was reading an article by Peggy Noonan. Anybody remember Peggy Noonan? She was a speechwriter for Ronald Reagan for a while. She was friends with Nancy Reagan. And when Nancy Reagan died, some years after Ronald Reagan, what she did was she penned an article that was in the Wall Street Journal about Nancy Reagan and said that while President Reagan was in office, Nancy Reagan kept her ear to the ground, learning about the people that would come into contact with her husband in order that she might keep him informed of potential dangers. Mm-hmm. Nothing wrong there. But she said that after he died, that from time to time she would call Peggy Noonan, who's continued to live in Washington, D.C. area, and says, come out, we need to talk. And she called the conversations they were having about people, the history of people. Now that's a benign phrase, isn't it? The history of people. I can tell you, it's unlikely that when people get together and talk like that, that it's benign. It's malicious. And the widow can get into that place where the thing that will drive their life is to begin talking in an unfavorable light about someone else. I'm here to tell you that God condemns such talking. We learn about it in childhood. How many of us, maybe you never were the subject of this, maybe you were. You're among kids, and the next thing you know, you see some of them over there, and they're looking at you. They're doing that. They're using their tongue to cause you harm. You say, well, that's just child's play. No, the more we become mature, the more sinister it becomes. The more wicked it becomes. Let me give us all some instruction here. Turn with me to James 3, just two passages and we'll close for this morning. James 3 and verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, not in a good sense. A world in itself of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The other passage is found in the book of Proverbs in verse 26. And this is, I'll just tie this in with the phrase that Paul uses, and they speak of things that they ought not. You know, you may hear some bad things about some of your fellow Christians. You may hear that they've done some things that are not seemly. But, you know, your default position should be this. If you hear that, is it believable? Is that something I can really believe, that they would do such a thing? Love believeth all things, hopeth all things. You see, if you love somebody, your default position is not to think ill of them, to think the best of them. But if someone comes to you with a report that this person has done so and so, and it would defame their character, it would be malicious. You know what you can do? Stop talking about it. Don't say, well, tell me more. I have to have the context. Not necessarily. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20. And if you really want the fire to go out, Proverbs 26 and verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, a gossiper, the strife ends. Listen, all of us as Christians may have things that we need to repent of. And for all of us, the wise thing to do is to repent now. To get the matter behind us now. Because all of us who are Christians will one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is not solely a place of rewards. There are things that are going to be burned up. And we're going to receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And the Lord said this, every idle word that a man or woman speaks, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you for your wise counsel to us. We trust that we'll be a people who are discerning about our responsibilities as an assembly if we're ever faced with the need to take care of these dear women. And that the women among us who may find themselves in those situations, may they take to heart your instruction, and may they pray that they would be the type of woman that you would be pleased with. And some of the things that are mentioned here are part of those things that you'd be pleased with. We pray these things, asking these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.